I'm going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. My child, devote yourself to my words and store up my commands inside yourself. Keep my commands so that you may live and obey my instruction as your most prized possession. Bind them on your forearm. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding a close relative, so that they may keep you from the adulterous woman, from the loose woman who has flattered you with her words. For at the window of my house, through my window lattice, I looked out, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youth, a young man who lacked sense. He was passing by the street near her corner, making his way along the road to her house, in the twilight, the evening, in the dark of the night. Suddenly a woman came out to meet him. She was dressed like a prostitute and with secret intent. She is loud and rebellious. She does not remain at home. At one time outside, at another in the wide plazas, and by every corner she lies in wait. So she grabbed him and kissed him, and with a bold expression said to him, I have meat from my peace offerings at home. Today I have fulfilled my vows. This is why I came to meet you, to look for you, and I found you. I have spread my bed with elegant coverings, with richly colored fabric from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of lovemaking until morning. Let's delight ourselves with love's pleasures. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a journey of some distance, and he has taken a money bag with him. He will not return until the end of the month. She turned him aside with her persuasions. With her smooth talk, she was enticing him along. Suddenly, he went after her like an ox that goes to the slaughter, like a stag prancing into the trapper's snare, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird hurrying into a trap, and he does not know that it will cost him his life. So now, sons, listen to me, and pay attention to the words I speak. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, and do not wander into her pathways. For she has brought down many fatally wounded, and all those she has slain are many. Her house is the way to the grave, going down to the chambers of death.
There are times when I am overwhelmed with the thought has the world utterly lost its mind? There were several instances of that this past week. One preacher sent me a clip that I had not seen, where there was a survey, and I honestly don't know how you take this survey. But it found out that more young, unmarried teenagers are abstaining from drugs, and they're abstaining from sex before marriage. One person called upon to comment said, this is not a good thing. We're losing our ability to socialize. And thus I ask, has the world lost its mind? Therefore, we try to set forth this idea today from Proverbs 7 that sexual sins destroy. We simply want to go through the text and call us to listen to God on this matter. The title, The Simpleton and the Seductress. I'm going to give you an outline of Proverbs 7, which was to a large degree influenced by the small commentary, small but very good commentary by Derek Kidner in the Tyndale series. A prologue in verses 1 through 5, as Luke just read for us. Notice the language in verse 3. In verse 3, the father is imploring the son, write these things on the tablet of your heart. Remember in Deuteronomy 6, in verse 6, that God told Israel to write the law upon their heart. Write it upon your heart. These things shall be on your heart and frontlets before your eyes. Here we're called to write these things upon our heart. Also, look at verse 1, 2, and 5. They all use the same word, keep. It's translated keep in the New American Standard. But notice there's a difference. In verses 1 and 2, the word keep refers to our keeping God's words or our keeping God's commandments. We keep God's words, we keep God's commandments, and in verse 5, if we keep God's words and God's commandments, it will keep us from the adulteress. If we listen to God, if we write His words upon our heart, if we keep them, it will keep us from a world, from an eternity of trouble. God's word gives us boundaries that protect us and shield us from things that would destroy us. And the story is told in verses 6 through 23. It is as if the writer is looking out his window and he is seeing this story unfold. A story of sin, a story of seduction. He looked out through his lattice and he observes a naive young man, one that's naive. One that is a youth. And notice those two words in verse 7. The naive, the youth. Those words are used together in Proverbs 1:4. And Proverbs 1:4 says that's the exact kind of person that Proverbs was written for. Proverbs was written to help guide the naive and the young. But here he observes a naive man, a young man. It seems like in this particular passage, the young man is not so much sinister as aimless. But he's walking in dangerous territory. In verse 8, he is passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In contrast, in Proverbs 5, verse 8, the Bible said, keep your way far from her, describing an adulterous woman. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Do not go near the door of her house. That's 5:8. In 7:8, this person is not careful about taking the way to her house. Few people who stop to play in the devil's neighborhood ever leave. And notice the time that he goes. In verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. All terms that indicate night, darkness. Why is that the emphasis? You remember from the New Testament, those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 7. And the Old Testament says, in Job 24, verse 15, the eye of the adulterer waits for twilight, for he says, no eye sees me. Night is the time that we feel our deeds are covered and we are safe and secure in wrongdoing. But after he introduces the naive young man, he emphasizes the woman who seeks to seduce him. Now let me encourage you. And I know sometimes I've heard people say this in jest. But I've also heard people say this seriously, as if they're offended. Why does he mention the woman seducing the man and not the man seducing the woman? The reason is because he's addressing these words to his sons. That's the reason. It's not anti-woman. In Proverbs 31, we see a beautiful picture of a virtuous woman. And you have seen, and I have seen, this kind of event played out where the man is the one who's seductive and the woman is the one who's naive. But do not make everything a male versus female issue. This is about us all helping each other live as God called us to live. But he sees this woman, and she comes out to meet him dressed like a harlot and cunning of heart. She is dressed to kill. What was the apparel of a harlot in that day and time. In Genesis 38, verses 14 and 15, Tamar wears a veil that distinguishes her as a harlot. I'm not sure all that involved. In the world of Solomon, in the world of Proverbs 1 through 9, but still we know that you can demonstrate your availability by how you dress. And dress in such a way as to show and demonstrate that you are interested first in pleasing God and not in attracting men or women. Dress in a way that would honor and glorify Him. Dress in a way to demonstrate our ultimate priority is not sex. The Bible says of this woman in verse 11, she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. Now we're going to find out later, this woman is married. She's married. Her feet do not remain at home are a strong contrast to Proverbs 31:11, where the Bible says there, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. He has complete confidence in her loyalty, but this woman will not stay in the house of her husband's, in the husband, singular. Verse 12, she is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. That same kind of language is used in Proverbs 1, verses 20 and 21. Same kind of language is used to talk about wisdom. Wisdom is in every public place, vying for attention. But so is sin. So is adultery. And everywhere that people gather, sin is raising its voice, seeking to seduce us. And particularly this sin. We see the two main characters who will interact. And we see her tactics. In verse 13, she seizes him and kisses him. With a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vow. With a brazen face, she's not ashamed of her sin. She is doing this defiantly, openly. She seizes him. She kisses him. I was due to offer peace offerings. A peace offering was the only sacrifice that the worshiper could eat a portion of. A votive peace offering, a sacrifice offered in regard to a vow, as verse 14 mentions, could be eaten that day or the next day, and after that you could not eat any of it. She is inviting him to a sumptuous meal, but the holiness of the occasion is totally lost on her. The peace offering that should have reminded her of her God and her responsibilities to God is only used as a tool of the seductress. And she knows just what to say to make you feel important. In verse 15, therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly. And I have found you. Check sometimes online for the word seek and find in the Bible. It's used in all kinds of beautiful contexts. If you seek God, you will find him. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. Jesus said, knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. In Matthew 7 and verse 7. But here is a sinister twist to that beautiful phrase. She is seeking someone to seduce, and she has found him. And she said, I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love to the morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. Do you see how she appeals to each of the senses? She appeals to sight with the way she's dressed in verse 10 and with her colored linens. She appeals to his sense of hearing by the flattering words she speaks. She appeals to his sense of smell by saying that she has sprinkled her bed with the most magical of perfumes. She appeals to his sense of taste, literally, with the peace offering. And then in verse 18, let's drink figuratively with drinking our fill of love. And she appeals to touch by seizing him, by kissing him, and by offering him to delight in caresses. She is sensual. She is sensual. And she says in verse 19, the man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. What's she saying? You're never going to get caught. Don't worry. My husband's away for a long time. And you're never going to be found out. Well, what if you do get found out? What if he does learn? Proverbs 6, 27 through 35. Discuss that scenario. Can a man take fire into his clothes and his clothes not be burned? Can he walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? And no one who goes to his neighbor's wife will escape unpunished. If someone is starving to death and they steal food for them and their family to eat, we don't despise that person. But they're going to have to pay it back. And seven times more. But the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Because jealousy enrages a husband, and he will not accept any ransom, even though you give him many gifts. What if he does find out? What if he does? Or what if others do. A true story. It was a preacher that I would have disagreed with, but he would have preached and taught the same thing on this chapter that I would have. He was away in Brazil. His family was at home. A beautiful woman started to flirt with him. He said she was incredibly beautiful. And it was very cunning how she did it. And I found myself quickly going to her room. In those moments, I betrayed everything I believed, everything that I taught, everything that I had sought to live with my wife. But at least there was the solace when I was on the plane that I am going home and this is behind me. And I will never, my wife, those around me will never know. But to his surprise, when he got on the plane, this beautiful woman was a stewardess. She wasn't a Brazilian. As a matter of fact, she lived 15 minutes from his house. The next Sunday at church, a man came up to him and said, "My sister said something about, she said she met you. She said she was a stewardess on your plane." And she's thinking about coming to church here sometime. But even if others never find out, God knows. In Proverbs 5, 20 and 21, "Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of his paths." We know he knows. This young man took persuading. This young man took seduction. But finally, in verse 22 and 23, his inhibitions are broken down and he follows her like an ox going to a slaughter, like a bird hastening to the snare, not knowing it will cost him his life. And just as this opened by begging the sons to listen to him, it closes by pleading with his sons to listen. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. This woman is a warrior who has taken the lives of many on the battlefield. Think about Samson, how he did not raise an army, but he was his own army. Kills 1,000 Philistines at one time with the jawbone of a donkey in Judges chapter 15. And yet, he fell by the same means. No warrior that was a man could overcome him. No 1,000 could overcome him with God's help, remember. But Delilah did, by herself. And the one whose first words recorded are, "I saw a woman," ends up being blinded because of his lust. We've been preaching the chapter, but I do want to say this. As we warn in the same language and in the same way the Bible sought to warn, are we to see that the Christian view, or the biblical view of sex, is that sex is bad, that sex is ugly, that it is dirty? No, it is designed by God, but it is designed by God to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in a scriptural, biblical marriage. Look at some of the language of Proverbs 7. Notice in verse 16 and 17, he mentions myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Proverbs 7, 17. When the Bible is talking about the beautiful love shared between the husband and wife, it mentions in Song of Solomon 4, 14, cinnamon, myrrh, and aloes. You see, it's a beautiful thing in the place God designed it. But outside of there, it will destroy you. Look at verse 18 of Proverbs 7. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. That is the appeal of the woman who seeks to seduce this young man. And yet, in Song of Solomon 5, verse 1, God says to this married couple, "Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers." God offers the same invitation. Drink your fill of love. But you see, it must be in the proper context. It's not to be enjoyed with everyone and anyone. It's not to be a god. It is to be enjoyed between a husband and wife in a godly marriage. But I want to invite you to do this. Look really closely at Proverbs 7:18. Compare it really closely with Song of Solomon 5:1. And there's a difference. Here is the appeal of the seductress. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. While God says in Song of Solomon 5:1, eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers. This is my point. The lust between the seductress and the naive young man has an expiration date. The love between a husband and wife doesn't. And back in Proverbs 5:3, we were told about this same woman. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. The young man is being warned against her lips. Whether her kisses or flattery or both, the lips of the adulteress drip honey. But Song of Solomon says the same thing. The husband speaks to his bride and says, your lips, my bride, drip honey, and honey and milk are under your tongue. The only difference is with the adulteress, while her tongue is smooth and her lips are sweet, there is a bitter aftertaste. And there isn't with the husband and the wife. No, the Bible view is that sex is beautiful in the place God designed it, in a marriage between a man, in a biblical marriage between a man and a woman. But outside of that, by making this our God, we will destroy ourselves. Would this ever be taught at any of the secular universities taking taxpayer money? No. Would this be mocked by the major media? You know it. But you know what the truth is? Everybody knows it's true when it comes down to it. You know how I know that? When two people who are married to somebody else are caught with each other in a compromising situation, we find out everybody really knows this, don't they? In a sense, it's controversial. In a sense, it's not controversial at all. Especially when it's your mate. Yes, the Bible draws a line. And as Christians of both sexes, of different ages, and different temptations, we seek to submit to this. And we seek not to change the scripture to please our desires, but to humble ourselves before the God who made us and loved us. to prevent us from disaster. But I want to tell you something else that's striking. Even in this chapter, of all chapters, we are reminded of the central subject of the Bible. The death and resurrection of Jesus. How? In 7:13, as this seductress sought to bring this naive young man into sin, she seizes him and kisses him. She seizes him and kisses him to seek to bring about his demise. Does it remind you of someone else who came to Jesus and kissed him? And then the soldiers laid hands on Jesus and seized him? Matthew 26, 49 and 50. One victim is being allured into sin. One victim is succumbing to sin. And the other is dying for our sin. And as this young man follows her in 7:22, as an ox goes to the slaughter, naive, unaware of the fact this will cost him his life, there was one who went as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is silent. So he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. One falling into sin, and the other dying for our sin. And then in verse 17, Proverbs 7:17, you remember the myrrh and the aloes? Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 100 pounds weight. John 19, verse 39. It is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus that we can have forgiveness from this sin or any sin. Whatever the sin that you're convicted of, whatever the sin that you realize you desperately need forgiveness from, repent, change your mind and your actions about it, be baptized into his death for remission of sins. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.